Please do take a seat. Before we look at God's word together, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning. Through your word, would you give us confidence in the Lord Jesus as the rock and foundation on which we can build our lives? And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Are you troubled that Jesus is almost entirely absent from most people's Christmases? It can be easy as Christians to get hung up and bothered about this. We say things like, let's put the Christ back into Christmas. But before we do that, I want you to think, what effect does it have on you? How does it make you feel that year after year, the vast majority of the population are happy to celebrate Christmas and largely ignore Jesus? I wonder if any of you have heard of a man called Mervyn Jones. He's not to be confused with Mervyn Davies, who was the Welsh international flanker during the 1980s and 90s. But Mervyn Jones, you wouldn't be surprised to know that he was Welsh, would you? And he was a man I imagine none of us have heard of, who in Mid Wales last summer was campaigning against the local council. The local council wanted to build a road through his land, and it would have meant destroying a 500-year-old oak tree. So he campaigned. He gathered a few signatures, standing outside Sainsbury's week by week, trying to campaign to get people to listen to him. But to be perfectly honest, nobody cared about the tree. The council were insistent that the road was going to be built. He only managed to get, I think, under 100 signatures. And basically, people thought that the tree was unimportant, insignificant, and irrelevant. As Christians, I think that when we see Jesus repeatedly ignored, repeatedly treated as though he is insignificant, irrelevant, unimportant, I think we're in danger of having our confidence in him shaken. It's unsettling watching people repeatedly ignore Jesus' claims. It makes us question ourselves, have I missed something? How can it be that the person who is most important in my life, is he truly insignificant and unimportant? Am I just like Mervyn Jones, part of a pretty odd group of people who are insistent on clinging on to lost causes? Perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. What could possibly convince you that Jesus is worth taking seriously? Clearly Jesus has had an impact historically, but what has he got to say to my life today? Perhaps we're tempted to think that it's not just that Jesus is ignored at Christmas time. He's ignored 365 days of the year. And the world keeps on spinning. My life keeps on going the way it always has done. What could possibly convince me that Jesus is worth taking seriously? Well, this morning I hope we'll see together that our passage is tremendously relevant for answering these two questions. You see, there is good news. There is a foundation that is utterly secure and reliable for Christianity. Something that we can truly put our confidence in. And that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to see that as we work through our passage this morning. If you're taking notes on the service sheet, there are 2 points. We're going to look at our first point now, which is only Jesus can convince us, which you'll find in verses 12 through to 20. And that's my first point. Only Jesus can convince us. Jesus made some pretty incredible claims, and if we've been around Christian things for a while, then it's very easy for them just to wash over us. But do have a look at one of those claims at the very beginning of our passage, which is John chapter 8, verse 12, on page 1073. I'll just read verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a very famous phrase, and let's look at exactly what it is that Jesus is claiming. 2 things. Following Jesus brings rescue, and following Jesus brings life. He brings rescue and he brings life. Do you see that? He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. According to Jesus' teaching in John, the whole world is in darkness. But if you follow him, he will rescue you from the darkness. So there's the promise of darkness, of rescue, and there's the promise of life. Jesus says, you won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There is rescue, there is light. Imagine for a moment being in the National Gallery in London. It's one of the most beautiful buildings in London, filled with some of the most beautiful and intricate artwork that human beings have ever created. But imagine being in this building, and it's in total darkness. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. And you're in danger as you walk around, as you stumble around the National Gallery in the dark. You're in danger of causing damage. You know, you might put your hand out to steady yourself and tear a Rembrandt in the process. Or you're in danger of for yourself, not just causing damage, but you're in danger yourself. There's a great big flight of stairs, and you can't see them. You don't know where they are. You could fall down and break your neck. Imagine being in this darkness and hearing a voice say, "Follow me, and I will take you out of this darkness. If you like, I'll turn the lights on." It's a promise, isn't it, of rescue, but it's more than that. It is a promise also of being able to enjoy the gallery as it was meant to be. You see, as soon as the light's on, it's not just that we're rescued from the darkness. Suddenly, you're in the gallery and you can appreciate the artwork as it was meant to be. You can see the Rembrandt, which hopefully you haven't damaged too much. You can see the Monet that's on the wall. You can enjoy the gallery as it was meant to be. Jesus' claim is that in following him, he will both rescue us and give us life as it was meant to be. Life in God's good world under his loving rule in relationship with him. Life as it was meant to be. And in a world that is dying, this really matters. We really need to listen to Jesus. We can't walk away without an opinion, one way or the other. Either he's talking real sense and we need to listen, or it's worth nothing and we should ignore him. For those listening at the time that Jesus first spoke these words, that was crystal clear. Jesus was speaking these words at the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. I take it that that's not on your calendar as a regular event that you enjoy. We're all looking forward to Christmas, probably not looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a celebration, really, of God rescuing his people from Egypt and taking them through the wilderness into the Promised Land. And during this festival, they gave thanks to God for three things. They were in the wilderness, in this desert, effectively. They gave thanks to God for providing them bread, manna, to sustain them. They gave thanks to God for providing them water in the desert, water that just came up out of a rock. And they gave thanks to God for a pillar of fire that guided them through the wilderness at night. And during this festival, Jesus makes three staggering claims. In John chapter 6, Jesus claims to be the bread of life. In John chapter 7, Jesus claims that he can give water. He says, "Come to me to drink." And in our chapter, John chapter 8, Jesus has claimed to be the light of the world. He's making unbelievable claims. He's saying that something even greater than the exodus from Egypt is here. "Follow me, and I will lead you out of slavery to sin and darkness, and I will take you through the wilderness all the way to heaven. Follow me to enjoy this rescue and life." If I mention the Pharisees to you, I imagine you have a pretty negative image in your mind. And part of the reason for that is at the end of this chapter, hearing Jesus' claims, they pick up stones and try and kill him. So it's kind of right that we have a negative impression of these guys. But they ask a really valid question. Have a look with me at verse 13. Jesus makes this staggering claim. And then verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid," they say. If you make a claim like that, you've got to back it up. And this is where we see our first point. Only Jesus can convince us. Look at what he says in verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. Why? Well, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going." Even if Jesus is the only witness to the claims that he's making, it doesn't make it any less true. Truth is not decided by majority vote. They might not have a clue where he comes from or where he's going, but Jesus knows exactly where he's come from and where he's going. He knows he's come from his Father. He's going back to his Father via the cross. Jesus is certain. But it's not just, he doesn't need any other witnesses, but it's not just that Jesus is certain. There's more to it than that. Jesus claims that only he has the authority to make these claims. Only he can convince us of who he is. I don't know if you've recently applied for a passport or a driving license, but part of the application form, you have to get a photograph of yourself, and you have to get somebody to verify that the photo looks like you. And you can't just go to anybody, so if I'm applying for one, I can't just ask Leanna to verify that, yes, this is what I look like. I need to go to somebody, I'm a mere plebeian in society, I need to go to somebody higher, a position of authority, I need to go to a doctor or a lawyer to verify that I look like what I say I do in this photograph. If for some reason the passport authority decided to question the doctor's credentials, well then they wouldn't just go to one of his doctor friends to kind of see if he really is a doctor. They'd go up a stage, wouldn't they? To the next layer of authority. They'd go to the British Medical Association or someone like that. You see, to verify something, you go up the chain of authority. And the problem is that the claim Jesus makes can only be verified by him. He is the highest authority. He can't go anywhere else. There is nobody higher. So certainly people like John the Baptist can point the way, but John's testimony is only human testimony. It's not of a higher authority than Jesus' claims. Only Jesus can verify for us who he is because he has the highest authority. Only Jesus can convince us. Exactly the same point is made in verses 16 through to 20. Jesus humours the crowd and says that actually he does have a witness. Have a look at verse 17. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. Well, I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is my Father who sent me. And the sceptics, the Pharisees, have another very fair question. Where is this witness, they say? Verse 19, where is your Father? The only possible witness Jesus could appeal to is someone who has the same authority as him, his Father. But how does the Father witness? Where do we go to hear the Father's testimony? And this is vital to see. Look at verse 19. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The Father witnesses to us through the Son. If you knew me, you'd know my Father. Why? Because I reveal him. It really is the case that only Jesus can convince us. Now, this might sound slightly infuriating. It's a circular argument, isn't it? I can be confident that Jesus is who he says he is because he says so. And the only other witness who could possibly confirm that Jesus is who he says he is speaks to us through Jesus. Do you see that? Only Jesus could possibly convince us. Why? And why is this good news? Why and why is this good news? Well, firstly, why? Why is it? I think we can see that Jesus is claiming to have the highest authority, so there could be nobody above him to verify. I think that makes sense. But why does the Father have to witness to us through Jesus? Well, the Father is an absolute being. He is a spirit who cannot be seen. And throughout the Bible, the Father communicates through intermediaries, through prophets. And this form of communication finds its climax in Jesus. I'm just going to quote a few verses that will hopefully help us understand this from Hebrews, the opening section of Hebrews. Don't turn to it. I'll just read it out. The writer says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. So it's God speaking through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Father speaks now through his Son. There are no other intermediaries. He speaks through the Son. Elsewhere we read that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. If God the Father witnessed through anyone other than Jesus, then the Father would diminish Jesus' claim to be the light of the world. Just imagine that the Father was to say, well, if you want to know what I'm like, go and listen to Joseph Smith over here, or go and pay attention to Muhammad over there. They will tell you what I'm like. If the Father did that, then suddenly Joseph Smith or Muhammad reveal the Father, not Jesus. They would be the light of the world, not him. Nobody shows us who the Father is better than Jesus. Nobody else can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Nobody else can say, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Only Jesus can convince us. That's why. Why is that good news? Why is that good news? Well, this should give us great confidence. Jesus is the only possible secure foundation for us to build our lives and our faith upon. I don't know about you, if you reflect on your life as a Christian and the different things that led to you becoming a Christian, the different things that convinced you, perhaps you feel that all sorts of different things led to that. Maybe it was reading a book. I know for me, it was a very influential part of my coming to faith, was reading a particular book that helped me understand the Christian faith. I feel, in a sense, that book convinced me. Perhaps for you, it was seeing the lifestyle of a Christian friend who lived in a different way, and it drew you to look at the claims of Jesus for yourself. Or maybe it was seeing prayer answered. That's what it was that convinced you that Jesus is who he said he is. But I want you to see this morning that only Jesus is a sure and solid foundation for us to base our faith upon. Perhaps God in his kindness did use all sorts of different things to draw you to faith, but these things are not full, final, and absolutely certain foundations for us to build our faith upon. Only Jesus has the authority to make the claims that he does, and only through the Father's witness, through the Son, can we have confidence. And this circular argument should comfort us. There is nobody higher that we can turn to back up Jesus' claims. He alone is worthy of our confidence. This is tremendously good news. It means that our faith isn't dependent upon really clever people. I wonder if you've fallen into this trap before, where you look at someone who looks very intelligent, they have many degrees, many qualifications, and they trust in Jesus. Well, if they do, then surely I can too. But what happens if that person falls away? Is my faith suddenly shaken? Do I have to phone them up on an annual basis just to make sure that they're still going in the Christian faith? That is not a foundation I can build my life upon. Or what about our feelings? I think very often we have confidence. We feel confidence in the Christian life because of our feelings. But what happens when we're surrounded by friends or family or colleagues who make us feel stupid for trusting in Christ? What happens when our feelings are filled with doubt rather than confidence? That is not a foundation that we can build our lives upon. What about the supernatural? I think it's very easy for us to fall into this danger of thinking that having seen a miracle or seen a particular prayer answered, that is why I have confidence that Jesus is who he said he was. But what happens if you see a miracle performed by someone from another religion? What happens if you're talking to somebody who has no faith at all who believes in answered prayer? Does that shake the foundation of who Jesus has claimed to be? Only Jesus is a secure and solid foundation of faith for us to trust in him. Nothing else is certain. Only Jesus can convince us. That was our first point this morning. Only Jesus can convince us. And our second point, and it's much shorter, is this. Only the crucified Jesus will convince us. Only Jesus can convince us. Only the crucified Jesus will convince us. And that's in verses 21 through to the end of the chapter. Sorry, not to the end of the chapter, to verse 30. Jesus has already at the beginning told us how high the stakes are, but he reminds us in verse 24, have a look. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus is a pretty divisive character, isn't he? He doesn't hold any punches. It's unsurprising that by the end of the chapter, people want to stone him. This is very serious stuff. This is a matter of life and death. Darkness and light. These are stark choices. This isn't a polite conversation over a drink. This isn't kind of, you know, an inconsequential conversation you might have when you're waiting for a bus. Jesus is offering those who are in darkness facing death, light and life. And the crowds ask the most amazing question, which gets right to the heart of this. And it's a question that actually I'd encourage each one of you here this morning to ask for yourselves and not to be satisfied until you have wrestled with it and come to an answer. Have a look at the question in verse 25 that the crowd asks. Who are you? Who are you? They asked. And I love Jesus' reply. Just what I've been claiming all along. Who are you, they ask, just what I've been claiming all along. But they still don't get it. Have a look at verse 27. They did not understand. Only Jesus can convince us, but it's more than that. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Only the crucified Jesus will convince us. That's what Jesus is saying. You will be convinced, but only when you have lifted me up on the cross. You will be convinced, but only when my life is bleeding out of me. You will be convinced, but only as my Father pours out his wrath upon me. You will be convinced, but only when my hands, which created the universe, are pierced. You will be convinced, but only when I'm crucified. Then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Only the crucified Jesus will convince us. How do we know? How do we have certainty? Well, Jesus' words are our foundation, and his actions prove it. He's not simply a teacher who died. He is the God-man who died on a cross in order to rescue us and offer us life. I can claim to be the fastest person in the world. It may not come as a surprise to many of you. You see me out running day by day with a figure like this. Who would be surprised that I could beat Usain Bolt in a race? But pretty soon you're going to ask me to prove it, and I'm going to walk away embarrassed and ashamed because I'm not. But Jesus backs up the incredible claims that he makes. He died and he rose again 3 days later. He was who he said he was. The man who said that he was the light of the world, who offers to take us all the way to heaven if we'll follow him. He died and he rose again to prove it. Only Jesus can convince us, and only the crucified Jesus will convince us. If you're here this morning and you're just exploring Christian things, perhaps you're looking for certainty, then can I encourage you this Christmas time? Why don't you take this opportunity to examine Jesus for yourself? You could search for the rest of your life for certainty and for answers when all you need to do is listen to him. He is the light of the world, only he has the authority to tell us. Look at his life for yourself. Look at his crucifixion for yourself. It is only when we look at him that we will find certainty. But it's more than just certainty that Jesus offers. Remember how high the stakes are. Jesus offers us rescue from darkness and life as it was meant to be. At this time of year, I love rereading The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. I'm sure it'll be familiar to many of us. But C.S. Lewis imagines a world that has been plunged into darkness, a world that in which it's always winter but never Christmas. Wouldn't that be a terrible place to live? A world which is cold, where death and the White Witch reign. And in C.S. Lewis's mind, that is our world. That is the world in which we live. A world in darkness. And it is only when Jesus breaks into this world that Christmas can arrive. Jesus breaking in, bringing light, ending winter, allowing spring to break through and banish the cold once more. Examine Jesus for yourself, listen to him, because it is only as we follow him, the light of the world, that we can be rescued from winter and brought into spring. It is only as we follow him that we're saved from our sin and brought into relationship with him. Living in God's world as it was meant to be. And ultimately, it was only because he endured winter and darkness as he hung on the cross that he could offer us spring and life. What about for those of us who have had our faith shaken by the apathy of the world around us? Well, Jesus, and only Jesus, is our comfort and security. He is our only sure and solid foundation. The God-man who has all authority and teaches us who he is. The final prophet who reveals the Father fully. The visible image of the invisible God who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, so that we who follow him might be granted access through the wilderness, through the winter, into heaven and glory. Jesus is the foundation we can build our lives upon. Jesus is the foundation which enables us to hold firmly to our convictions. Jesus is the foundation which even the greatest apathy cannot overcome. Let me close in a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your kindness You sent the Lord Jesus to us. You made yourself visible through him. And that he taught so clearly about who he was and how we each must follow him in order to be rescued from darkness and live in your world as you created us to. Father, I pray for each one of us this morning that you would give us a confidence and a certainty in the claims that the Lord Jesus made. And we ask it for his glory. Amen.
Ben, thank you very much. We're now going to sing a new song, perhaps known to some of us. It was played on the...